a little bit of game show music. Welcome to the Catholic Answers Game Show. It's time to get out the pencils and paper. It's time to gather the family, wake up grandma and grandpa, get the kids around the kitchen table. We will play the game show. You can play along at home. You can play while you're driving in your car as well, or riding in your Uber, or whatever you're up to right now. I am Cy Kellett, your Catholic Answers Game Show host. Our super special guest is Carlo Broussard, who we haven't seen since 4 minutes ago. Welcome, Carlo.
Cy, it's great to be back with you, brother. I'm glad that you think I'm special.
You
are. I feel very special today.
Of course I do.
Very loved. Thank you very much.
I don't know how to say it in Cajun French, but of course you are special.
You're very kind, man.
Well, we have a lot of fun doing the game show, and it often involves you having to speak Pig Latin. So let's
Indeed
get started.
It does.
We've got two contestants. We've got contestant number one is Tim. Hi, Tim. You there with us?
I am. How you doing, Cy?
I'm very, very well. Thank you for being with us. Let's start this way. Where are you, and what's interesting about you?
So I'm in Kingston, Massachusetts. I've been married to my best friend for 37 years. I have three great kids, and I'm a semi-retired physician.
Oh, well, a lot of interesting stuff. But if you just say I live in Massachusetts, that's interesting enough. You live at the very heart of world civilization. That should be enough. Thanks, Tim. We're glad you're here. Contestant number two is Mike. Mike, we got you with us.
Hello, Cy. How you doing?
I'm very well. Thank you, Mike. Where are you and what's interesting about you?
I am in Grand Blanc, Michigan. And the most interesting thing about me is that many, many moons ago, I lost on Jeopardy.
You did. Well, that kind of makes me root for you, Mike. I'm not supposed to root for one person or another, but Tim, I'm sorry. I'm rooting for Mike now.
Yep, that's how it goes.
And I must say here on the video, Mike looks like he's like got a Catholic lair there, man. He's like surrounded by the Catholic icons and pictures.
The great cloud of witnesses.
The great cloud of witnesses. Are you intending for them to help you today, Mike?
Well, I am also a Catholic YouTuber, and sometimes we shoot from This Is Our Studio B, so this is also my set.
Well, very nice, and thank you both for being here. Have either of you seen the game show before?
Yes.
Or heard it?
Alas, I have not.
You have not. All right, so let me go through the rules, and then at the end, if you have any questions, we can do that, and then we will get right into it. There are three rounds in the Catholic Answers game show, that we call them this, round one, round two, and your final judgment. The way that your final judgment works is only one of you will go through the final judgment. That's the winner of rounds one and two. There are seven true-false questions in your final judgment. We'll go over the rules for that when we get there. Rounds one and two, they are each multiple choice rounds. All of the questions are multiple choice questions. There are three for each of you in round one and three for each of you in round two. At the end of those two rounds, we will count up the points, and whoever has the most goes on to their final judgment. If there's a tie, we have a tiebreaker that I'll explain at the time, but for right now, that's enough on that. Does everybody understand the rules? Are they all clear?
Yep.
Yes, sir.
All right. In addition, there are two afterlife lines that you can use in round one or round two. When you use your afterlife line, it's gone. Say if you use it in round one, it doesn't come back in round two. The two afterlife lines are 50-50. That is, you just tell Carlo to take away one wrong answer, and you're left with a 50-50 choice of a right answer and a wrong answer. The other is that you ask Carlo just to give you the correct answer, and he will give you the correct answer. All clear?
Yes, sir.
All right. And did I leave anything out? Anybody? Does anybody know? Tim knows. Tim knows. I left out one slight detail there. Tim has heard the game show before, and that detail is when Carlo gives you the correct answer, he will do so in Pig Latin. So you will have to decipher the Pig Latin of Carlo Broussard. And if you get to the end and you have only one question left and you have not used that lifeline, I will ask you to use it on the last question because I got to hear. It's not a game show if I don't get to hear Carlo do some Pig Latin. All right, I think we're all ready to go. Tim, you are, just because of the order we got you on the line, Tim is contestant number one. Mike is contestant number two. Allow me to read the questions twice, please, for those who are playing along at home, and then you can give me your answer or ask for an afterlife line. Question number one for Tim. What does the word Eucharist mean? A, good news. B, Thanksgiving, or C, feast? Once again, what does the word Eucharist mean? A, good news. B, Thanksgiving. Or C, feast.
I'll say B.
He said B. Oh, we're working on our sound effect, but you got that correct. ding! Okay, there we go. There's the sound effect. We don't have a big sound effect budget, so I'll just there we go.
There it is.
All right, why did you go with B?
Because good news, it would not. I mean, EU is good in Greek, but it didn't fit with good news, and so yeah. So B was the only other likely choice.
Yeah, good news is Evangelion, right? Evangelium, yep. In Latin. So Eucharist coming from two Greek words, Eucharistine, eulogen, both used in reference to Jewish blessings that proclaim God's mighty works and giving thanks. And so Eucharist means thanksgiving. In fact, what's interesting, guys, is that in the Didache in the first century, Eucharistia is used in that Christian document. Let no one eat or drink of your Eucharist, thanksgiving, but they who have been baptized in the name of the Lord. So they were using that term from the very early centuries of Christianity with regard to the Holy Eucharist, the breaking of the bread.
By the way, sometimes I do a whole segment with a theme, and I forgot to tell you all, the theme for part one of the quiz is the Eucharist today. So should have said that, but now you know. All of your questions will be on the Eucharist in part one. All right, Mike, here's your question number one. In the sixth chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus says he is the living bread come down from heaven, and whoever eats this bread will A, rule with him in the kingdom of God, B, live forever, or C, suffer the hatred of the world. Once again, in the sixth chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus says he is the living bread come down from heaven, and whoever eats this bread will A, rule with him in the kingdom of God, B, live forever, or C, suffer the hatred of the world. Mike's just enjoying the music. I think he already knows the answer. He's just dancing. Have you got the answer, Mike?
I'm ready to go.
All right. Go ahead. Go.
I believe the answer is B, live forever.
Now, Sai, he said, I believe, he didn't say it is.
Yeah, right. It's not about what you believe, Mike. What's the answer?
The answer is.
There you go.
Forever. Yeah, now you know.
Mike, we were hazing. We were going after one of the contestants in a previous game show because the individual kept saying, I believe, rather than is. So that's where that's coming from. Yeah, John 6:51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And of course, our Lord identifies that bread as his flesh for the life of the world.
All right, we're tied 1-1 after two questions. That brings us to the break. I realize I'm missing a question on the quiz. I don't know if you see that, Carla. There's a question missing. Where did it go?
Does anybody... I'm the one who put it there.
you put the question marks there?
Yeah. Oh,
perfect time for a break. Sai needs to write a question for the quiz. Right back with more Catholic Answers Quiz right after this. Where is it?
Miss a show? Make sure to catch up by downloading the podcast, available online at Catholic.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Beyond Damascus with Dan Demite and Aaron Richards is our show for young adults.
Everybody's talking about encounter. Everybody's talking about that mountaintop experience. What we fail to often talk about is what happens after. What happens beyond that Damascus moment?
Jesus Christ is calling all of us to be missionary disciples, disciples of Jesus who are on mission to bring the kingdom of God here and now on this earth.
Beyond Damascus with Dan Demite and Aaron Richards, tomorrow at 8 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Well, we don't know who the winner of the game show is, but we know who the loser is. Someone forgot to write all the questions. But where we got a solution in the works. Here's question number two of round one. Let me just make sure I'm in the right spot. All right, Tim, here's your question number two for round one. Okay, here it is. I'm sorry. I beg your pardon. Thank you for waiting. Which of these... which of these figures, no, excuse me, which of these is an Old Testament type for the Eucharist? A, the manna from heaven, B, the Passover sacrifice, or C, both? Oh, sorry. Let me thank you. I am totally flustered right now. Which of these is an Old Testament type for the Eucharist? A, manna from heaven, B, the Passover sacrifice, or C, both?
B.
Oh, man, that would be both, Tim. Both of are actually Old Testament types of the Eucharist. What were you thinking there, buddy?
Well, I think of the sacrifice. So manna was not associated with a sacrifice. That was just a gift to support the Jews.
Oh, so you were thinking of the sacrificial element of the Eucharist.
Yeah, whereas right. The Eucharist is a sacrifice, and so is the Passover.
Yeah. Cy was thinking along the lines of the Eucharist as a sacrament, the sacrament of the Eucharist being the bread of life come down from heaven, having a parallel with the manna. And our Lord actually draws that direct parallel in John 6, 49 through 50, saying, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down from heaven that any man may eat of it and not die. And he identifies that living bread as his flesh, which he gives us at the Last Supper. And then, of course, the Passover sacrifice prefigures, and you're right there, the Eucharist as well, precisely because they ate the flesh of the Passover lamb. And, of course, we eat the flesh of the true lamb in the Eucharist. So, Cy?
Yeah, there we go. And also in John 6, Christ does say he does the whole thing about manna, and he's the bread come down from heaven. Let's see. I'm working this out as I go. But here's your question number two, Mike. As a sacrament, the Eucharist is A, an outward sign instituted by Christ to give grace, B, forbidden to anyone under 7 years of age, or C, required for all Catholics to receive at least on Sundays. As a sacrament, the Eucharist is A, an outward sign instituted by Christ to give grace, B, forbidden to anyone under 7 years of age, or C, required of all Catholics to receive at least on Sundays. Mike's thinking. I'll do a description for radio. Mike is thinking really hard. Mike is possibly cheating by looking at a computer. I have no idea. Mike, go ahead. Go ahead. Go ahead, Mike.
It's just a notebook.
No. I know you're not cheating, Mike. I apologize. I was only kidding, Mike.
I know. No. We're having fun with it. In reference to the last question, regardless of what I believe, the answer is A, an outward sign.
You are correct, sir.
Outward sign instituted by Christ to give grace. Good job. Now, Mike, here's the follow-up question. Which catechism did Cy pull that from? Not for points, just for fun.
I'm guessing that would probably be the Baltimore.
That's
where the phrase would come from.
Cy's like, I'm going to go traditional on this one, man. Forget about the New Catechism, right? The New Catechism defines the sacraments as efficacious signs of grace instituted by Christ and entrusted to the church, by which divine life is dispensed to us in 1131. But of course, it's in essence the same, but Cy was liking that old formulation, right?
That's what they taught me, Carlo. Well, so I got
the New Catechism is fantastic. It's just not as pithy. It's not a
there quotable. You go. There you go.
That's a very good point. Yeah. All right. We're on question number three, and I believe I have restored my composure, not my dignity, but I have restored my composure. So Tim here is, well, we'll see if I've restored my composure. Here is question number three for Tim, round one. Tim, which Old Testament figures sacrifice of bread and wine prefigures the Eucharist? A, Job. B, Melchizedek. Or C, Jonah. Once again, which Old Testament figure's sacrifice of bread and wine prefigures the Eucharist? A, Job. B, Melchizedek. Or C, Jonah.
B, Melchizedek.
Yeah, he didn't hesitate on that
one. No sweat. It was like, why'd you read it twice?
Yeah, that comes from Genesis 14, 17 through 19. In particular, there are 18 talking about Melchizedek, king of Salem, bringing out bread and wine, offering it as a, quote, priest of the Most High God, or God Most High. And then he blesses Abraham. So pretty cool figure. And, of course, the New Testament affirms that Jesus is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So Melchizedek plays a prominent role within salvation history here. So good job, Tim. You got it, bud.
Thank you.
And Mike, here's your last question of round one. What is the central mystery of Catholic faith? A, the Immaculate Conception. B, the Real Presence. Or C, the Trinity. Once again, what is the central mystery of Catholic faith? A, the Immaculate Conception. B, the Real Presence. Or C, the Trinity. Mike loves radio. He just loves radio. Silent contemplation is a building block of all good radio. Silently thinking inwardly to yourself. Oh, the listeners love this. Mike, have you got an answer?
I am going to invoke my 50-50.
Okay. All right.
My afterlife line.
Your afterlife line, 50-50. Carlo, take away one wrong answer.
I will take away... Oh, man. Okay. All right. I'm going to take away... I'm going to make it hard for you, Mike. I'm going to make a challenge. I'm going to take away the Immaculate Conception. And I'm going to make you work here, brother. Come on, man.
Is it for nothing, Carlo.
Is it B, the Real Presence, or C, the Trinity? Once again, Mike is thinking. We can't hear anything when Mike thinks, but... Oh, you got it. Mike's thumbs up. Go ahead, Mike.
Well, like, if my teammates, I discuss with them, but since it's just me, I mean, I could talk out loud, but that seems problematic.
Yeah, you could work through the problem out loud.
Okay. My 50-50 having been not the boon for which I was hoping.
I know. Carlo kind of ripped you off on that one.
The answer is the Most Holy Trinity.
Yes!
Hey, nicely
I'm glad
done,
I didn't
Mike.
Screw it up for you, man.
Nicely done. Let's hear that internal dialogue on the rest of these. I'd really like to hear what's going on in your brain while you're going through these, Mike. Okay. Carlo, what are we going to say about the Trinity?
Well, I was just going to say the Catechism of the Catholic Church, I can't remember the exact paragraph or citation number, but affirms that the Trinity is the central mystery of the Christian faith because everything else flows from it. The very revelation of Jesus as Son of God, right? And who Jesus is, Son of God, identical to the Father in being and from the Father and the Holy Spirit. Proceeds the Holy Spirit. And so the Trinity being the central mystery of everything we believe about the Christian faith.
We don't need to go to a break yet. We can work our way into round two. So if you guys would turn on the supercomputer and crunch the numbers and let me know. Okay, we have Mike in the lead. And just one question behind is Tim as we move. And we have Tim with both of his lifelines and Mike with one of his lifelines, the Pig Latin, just give me the answer lifeline, as we move into part two. Question number one of part two. And we're just hoping I wrote enough questions to get us all the way through this round. I think as we go through, I feel like maybe I did, but we'll see. Tim, your first question. Jesus is... A, the first person of the Trinity. B, the second person of the Trinity. C, not a member of the Trinity because he is a man. Once again, Jesus is A, the first person of the Trinity. B, the second person of the Trinity. Or C, not a member of the Trinity because he is a man.
B, the second person.
There you go. He didn't hesitate on that one, Si.
No, I have
Tim's
to say,
fire, man.
Tim and Mike are exact opposites in the way they've approached this. Tim is like, I'm just going to say it. And Mike's like, let me run through a million simulations in my head to see, are you possibly an artificial intelligence, Mike? Or is there any chance that you are, in fact?
I could be an artificial lack of intelligence.
Nah, I don't think that's true, Mike. You're batting a thousand right now. That can't be right. All right, here's your first question of round two, Mike. Carlo, did you want to say anything about that? Because I don't know about, I didn't know if not a member of the Trinity because he's a man would trip anybody up, but what did you want to say?
The only thing is, why is he the second person of the Trinity? Is because of his relationship to the Father. So he is begotten. The Father is begotten. The begetter.
Begetor.
The Father is the begetor. He is the first principle of the very inner life of the Trinity. And so this is why we, ultimately, because Jesus comes and says, I am the Son of God, implying that he is related to God as Son to Father in being generated from the Father and understanding that generation by one of intellection, right? The Father thinking that perfect thought of himself, which is indeed the Word of God, as John reveals in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
All right. Nice job, Tim. Mike, here is your first question of round two. The hypostatic union is A, the union of human body and immortal soul at conception. B, the union of divine and human natures in Jesus. Or C, the union of all the members of the communion of saints with one another. Once again, the hypostatic union is A, the union of human body and immortal soul at conception. B, the union of divine and human natures in Jesus. Or C, the union of all the members of the communion of saints with one another.
Okay, so thinking aloud, it's not the union of all the saints. That's just right out. So then the union between a human soul and a human body. But that's not the same kind of union because they're inherently meant to go together. So hypostatic, the answer is, answer B, the union of divine and human in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as described in one of the councils. I don't know because I don't speak Greek.
I really enjoyed the internal dialogue. That should be a requirement of the game show from now on. The internal conversation should be external. What do you think, Carlo?
Well, I don't know about that, because I think some contestants might be a bit hesitant to let you know what's going on in their minds.
Right. Yeah.
But the concept itself of the two natures, of Jesus having two natures as a single person, was affirmed by the Council of Ephesus in 431, but it would be further clarified at the Council of Chalcedon in AD 451. And the formula, two natures in one hypostasis, which was the Greek word used at the time for a person, two natures in one hypostasis or person, that was identified to be as the orthodox formula by the Council of Chalcedon. So distinguishing those two distinct natures, but united in the one person that is the Word of God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity.
Is this where we get the Arian heresy? Is this the doctrine that they're rejecting, the Arians?
It would be related, not specifically. The Arian heresy was dealt with the Council of Nicaea in 325,
where
they were denying our Lord's divinity. And so here you would have the monophysite heresy that's being dealt with, where it's just one nature in Christ, the divine nature that assumes the human nature, and so the human nature is no longer there. You also have the Docetus heresy, or Docetism, or Docetism, if however you wish to pronounce that, which would say that Jesus didn't really have a human nature, he just appeared to be in a body. And so some of these heresies would be excluded by Chalcedon's formula of the two natures within the one hypostatic, one hypostasis, or the person Jesus.
All right. We're in the midst of round two, heading towards someone getting their final judgment. I feel like we should ask Tim to do his internal dialogue, but I feel like it would be, I know the answer, B. And we'll just go from there. All right.
Stretch it out.
Thanks for that, Tim. Okay. I just want to ask you guys, because before I go to the break, I took a lot of heat on the last game show for making the questions too easy. People felt I was insulting. Do you feel like these are too easy, or this is an acceptable level for the two of you?
I think it's a good level. It's a good mix.
I feel that this is an acceptable level. I mean, you're trying to throw in some things that are similar. You know, there's only occasionally a completely wrong answer. So normally you have to choose between all three.
There we go.
I think it's going well.
All right. Can we bring that up at the next staff meeting, that the contestants feel I'm doing a good job writing these? I will, for the next game show, write enough questions. All right. I get it that's a shortcoming. But all right, we'll take a quick break.
First, I have to write enough questions. Then I have to be hard.
Then they got to be appropriate. All right. Right back with more game show on Catholic Answers Live.
Why We're Catholic is the one book you can hand to anyone to invite them into or back to the Catholic faith. With more than 400,000 copies sold, Trent Horn's book has had a number one ranking on Amazon.com for 5 years running. Now available in softcover, bulk cases, ebook, and on Audible. Find out what the excitement is all about. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic at shop.catholic.com or visit whywearecatholic.com.
Is relativism dead? It sure seems dead. Each day, new moral demands are made and they are presented to us as absolutes. Everything from transgender ideology to physician-assisted suicide is presented as a moral good that all right-thinking people must accept. But Catholic Answers' own Carlo Broussard says look deeper, and you will see today's moralism is just relativism dressed up in new clothes. Carlo's eye-opening book, The New Relativism, shines a light on how the sacred moral teachings of this age cover up a deep denial of moral truth. Order your copy of The New Relativism today at shop.catholic.com and be prepared to defend the truth against aggressive relativism. The New Relativism at shop.catholic.com, or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to CASociety315.com and join today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Game Show, where I write the questions during the break. Don't call. We're not taking calls. We've got our contestants with us, Tim in Massachusetts and Mike in Michigan. And we're still in the midst of round two. When we complete round two, we will add up the points and find out who's going on to their final judgment. Carlo Broussard is our guest, of course, the proprietor of the Sunday Catholic Word podcast, which you can find at sundaycatholicword.com. Mike is giving the thumbs up. Why, Mike, have you listened to Carlo's podcast?
I enjoy the Sunday Catholic Word.
Oh,
awesome.
Very much.
How about you?
I appreciate that, Mike.
I've not yet gotten any of the swag with your Mr. Clean logo, but I enjoy the podcast very much.
Awesome, man. I appreciate that.
Tim, would you like to say that you enjoy the podcast just to try to get in good with Carlo? Because Mike is clearly getting an advantage for himself.
I think it's magnificent, actually, and I'm just blown away at the high intellectual content. It's really impressive.
Now, Mike, have you ever heard Carlo's podcast, or are you guessing?
Yes.
No, I mean, no, Tim. No, I'm sorry, Tim. Have you ever heard?
I've never heard it, but I'm sure everything I said was true.
I'm sure most of what you say is true.
That, my friend, is even more of a compliment, because that means you trust me, right?
Yeah. All right. On we go. So, Tim, this is your question number two from round two. Tim, venial sin, A, does not completely separate a person from God's grace. B, can sometimes be committed without the person willing it. Or C, always involves grave matter. Once again, venial sin, A, does not completely separate a person from God's grace. B, can sometimes be committed without the person willing it. Or C, always involves grave matter.
A, I tried to get a little pause in there.
Mike tried to make my question look hard. Thank you, Mike.
But with the pause, there was no music. Darren was playing on the music.
But here's the deal. I was just about to say, please make Carlo use his Pig Latin, because this would be a perfect one for. And then you went, hey. So on the next one.
You know, I forgot about the lifeline.
Yeah, you forgot about the lifeline.
He doesn't need it, Si.
No,
he
doesn't.
He's just on fire, man.
I'll tell you what, though, on your next question, please consider asking Carlo to give you the correct answer.
Only if you know it, right?
All right, Carlo, what about venial sin?
Yeah, it doesn't completely separate a person from God's grace. As the Catechism points out in paragraph 1855, venial sin allows charity to subsist. That is to say, charity continues to exist in the soul with venial sin, even though venial sin offends and wounds charity. And so venial sin could be a non-grave matter sin, or we could incur the guilt of venial sin by committing a grave, serious sin without either full knowledge or full deliberate consent. So it's possible in some circumstances, some people are doing what is objectively gravely wrong.
Right.
And so checking off the condition of grave matter, but not fully culpable for that grave, serious offense, either due to invincible, non-culpable ignorance, or some mitigating factors that limit or diminish a full deliberate consent. And so thus would only incur the guilt of venial sin and thereby not incur the guilt of mortal sin. And so charity would continue to exist in the soul.
I do think sometimes people think venial sins can be committed without willing it because, like, all right, say I'm driving in Southern California and somebody cuts me off and I get mad. And that feeling of anger can feel like a sin, but it's not actually a sin unless I made it some level of an act of the will.
Right. The immediate emotional reaction of frustration would not be a voluntary act, right?
Right.
That would be an emotional reaction. And if you would utilize the will to begin acting on that emotional reaction by allowing it to continue or trying to stop it or curb it or order it, if you allow it to continue, then it could be sinful.
Yeah.
So in order for any act to be sinful, it must be a voluntary act. That's the fundamental prerequisition. It cannot just be a human act. It cannot be an act of man, right? It must be a human act. An act of man is just something that we automatically and instinctually do without the will being involved.
Oh.
A human act is an act where the will is involved, and that's voluntary action. So if we're going to talk about sin, that's the fundamental prerequisite, voluntary action. And then we're asking, is it good or bad?
Right, right, what we did. Okay, Mike, here's your question two from round two. Mike, eschatology is A, the study of the last things, B, the study of Christ imagery in the Old Testament, or C, the study of progress in the spiritual life. Once again, eschatology is A, the study of the last things, B, the study of Christ imagery in the Old Testament, or C, the study of progress in the spiritual life.
So, the study of progress in the spiritual life, I've never heard that actually described with that term. Christ in the Old Testament. Nope, definitely the last things. The answer is A, the last things.
Your brain already told us that before your mouth told us. Carlo?
We had to wait for the music to stop.
Yeah, right, okay.
Yeah, it derives from the Greek word eschata, meaning
someone
the
worked
last
hard on
things.
That music, and it deserves to be heard.
That's true. Yes, you're exactly right. That is true. It took a lot of adult beverages to compose that music.
Yeah, so here it. Here's a question, if we got time to banter a little bit. So the question would be, what is the word used to describe the imagery of Christ in the Old Testament, Tim or Mike? what would be that word, right? Sai. Go ahead, Sai.
Typology?
There you go. You're like my students in my ninth grade class that I teach in theology. I have a couple of guys in there. They're just like, man, their hand goes up for every single question I ask.
Yeah, it's a personality type. There's a certain kind of person, and I am one of them, is so excited when we know the answer. It's like, this is the greatest thing that's ever happened. I know the answer.
Hey, brother, I'll let you in on a little secret. On Catholic Answers Live, when I see a question coming that I know, I get pretty excited, too. I'm like, yeah, I know this one.
All right, Tim, I will remind you about your lifelines. You do what you want with them. No pressure. But here's your final question of round two. When Catholics say the Bible is inspired, we mean, A, its human authors were not really its authors. B, it has God as its primary author. Or C, it is great literature. Once again, when Catholics say that the Bible is inspired, we mean, A, its human authors were not really its authors. B, it has God as its primary author. Or C, it is great literature.
I'd like to use one of my lifelines.
Oh, blessings on you, Tim from Massachusetts. Which one would you like to use?
I've heard the Pig Latin before, so it may be adding to the complexity of the question, but I think I'll go with the Pig Latin.
All right, Carlo.
Can you give us the correct
answer in Igpe Atinle?
Okay, so each of the three answers pretty much start with it, so I'll bypass that one. So here we go. Ashe, adge, sae, tsie, authore.
I think you forgot.
Ase,
I think you
ase?
Forgot. Rimeripe.
Oh yes, Rimeripe. I was looking at an old version of the
of the question
quiz here. Yeah. All right.
Helps.
So here we go. Let me try it again, Tim. Ashe adge sae tsie rimeripe authorae.
Any guesses there?
Yeah, could I have the ones in English again?
Authors were not really its authors. It has God as its primary author, or it is great literature.
I think I'll go with God as its primary author.
Yeah, whoo! I'm glad I didn't mess it up for you, buddy.
Thank you, Tim. You're the man, Carlo. You're the man.
It's so funny that he left out the word primary because Carlo's the one that told me to put that in there. He reviews the quiz and he goes, I think it's not going to be clear if you don't use the word primary. And so he put it in there and then he doesn't say it. Nice job, Carlo.
Yeah, because I had the old version of the quiz. I tell you, so Sai,
we're professionals.
On equal footing today.
We are professionals, if nothing else. All right, Mike, here's your last question of round two. When Catholics say the Bible is inerrant, we mean A, the Bible cannot be used to teach any error. B, the Bible is free from any mistakes, inaccuracies, or contradictions in its teaching. Or C, the texts of the Bible all refer to historical facts. Once again, when Catholics say the Bible is inerrant, we mean A, the Bible cannot be used to teach any error. B, the Bible is free from any mistakes, inaccuracies, or contradictions in its teaching. Or C, the texts of the Bible all refer to historical facts. No internal dialogue. It's got to be external. You agreed to say it out loud.
So you're absolutely right. So C is right out.
Okay.
So A, can the Bible be used to teach error? It can, and unfortunately it is, but does the church teach so? Carlo, would you please give me the answer?
I'm so sorry for this, Carlo. I apologize, Carlo.
Here we
Carlo.
Go. All right, I got this, baby. Here we go. Hate iblebe sie rife ramfe niae istexme nacurasisie roe contradiction se nie tisie ichinste.
it got a little bit, I don't know, that sounded like a foreign language for a minute, and not Latin. Like, I don't know what language that was, but do you want me to read the answers again, or are you okay, Mike?
No, I would say that was Elway One Day. But the answer is B.
Okay. I was like, oh man, I'm stuck.
Well done, Carlo.
Oh, well done. Okay.
Okay. Well,
both me and Carlo are like panicking. Carlo, the church teaches that the Bible is free from any mistakes, inaccuracies, or contradictions in its teaching?
Yeah, De Verbum, section 11. Since therefore all the inspired authors or sacred writers affirm, since what they affirm should be regarded as affirmed by the Holy Spirit, we must acknowledge that the books of Scripture firmly, faithfully, and without error teach that truth which God, for the sake of our salvation, wished to see confided to the sacred Scriptures. So God wanted the truth to be confided to sacred Scripture for our salvation, and that truth confided in sacred Scripture for our salvation is without error. Why? Because God is the primary author.
As we established earlier. Yeah.
That's right. If we say all of Scripture has God as the primary author and God cannot err, we must necessarily conclude that all of Scripture, which has God as the primary author, must be free from error, lest we attribute error to God. And that's a no-no.
Yeah, don't do that. That's the start of a bad day if you do that. Okay, we're going to have to go a little bit quick in the next segment, but let me just let you know where we are. The supercute computer has crunched the numbers. Only one question missed the entire first two rounds. Unfortunately, it was missed by my favorite contestant today. Excuse me, I shouldn't have said that out loud. I apologize, Mike. But Tim, we have to say thank you very much. We really enjoyed you playing the game, but we're going to send you off with a fabulous bag of prizes. But thanks for playing.
Thank you for having me, and nice job, Mike.
Thank you. It was great to meet you, Doc.
All right, so it'll be the Carlo Broussard multi-pack, all of Carlo Broussard's books. My book, A Teacher of Strange Things, Who Jesus Was, What He Taught, and Why People Still Follow Him. And The Eucharist is Really Jesus, because a whole section of this one was on the Eucharist. You'll get Joe Heschmeyer's new book, The Eucharist is Really Jesus. Thank you, Tim. Got to go to the break. Right back for what's going to be a fast final judgment for Mike.
There's only one. Catholic Answers Live.
The Catechism defines evangelization as the proclamation of Christ and his gospel by word and the testimony of life. But what does that look like in real life? It looks like St. Paul street evangelists out in the public square sharing the good news. We're a Catholic nonprofit that starts conversations by handing out free sacramentals. Then we employ our method of listen, befriend, proclaim, and invite. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
EWTN, teaching the truth.
Oh my, you know what? She was put in the right place at the right time with the right people, and it just exploded from there. Thank God. I listen to EWTN, and you guys are on my radio, on my phone, 18 hours out of 24, and the TV is off.
I just love your program. I wanted to tell you guys that the Catholic radio is just the greatest thing in my life.
Welcome back to the Catholic Answers Game Show. I'm Cy Kellett, your game show host. Carlo Broussard is our super special guest. And Mike from Michigan is the winner of rounds one and two, and so has now faces his final judgment, which we have had we've had so much fun, we haven't left much time for this, Mike. Here's what's going to happen. I'm going to read you seven true or false questions. Each one that you answer, you will win a prize for. Before I ask the question, I'll tell you what the prize is. If you answer all seven correct, you get a bonus prize, which we will reveal at the end of this round. So because we did so much on the Eucharist, I want to make sure I give you Joe's book, The Eucharist is Really Jesus. And so the first question you're playing for, The Eucharist is Really Jesus. True or false, Mike? Catholics do not accept the Protestant view that faith is necessary for salvation. Once again, true or false, Mike? Catholics do not accept the Protestant view that faith is necessary for salvation.
That is false.
man, he followed the instructions very appropriately.
He got right to it, yeah.
All right, paragraph 183 of the Catechism, faith is necessary for salvation. And the Catechism appeals to our Lord in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. So with regard to adults who are able to exercise the act of faith, faith is necessary for salvation. And even for infants, the faith of the parents and the faith of the church suffices for the salvation of the infant in and through the sacrament of baptism. So faith is associated with salvation. Absolutely.
All right, you got Joe's book.
Let's reject the sola. We don't reject the fide.
Amen, brother. This time you're playing for Carlo's new book, The New Relativism. True or false, Mike? Catholics do not venerate religious images or statues. Once again, Mike, true or false, Catholics do not venerate religious images or statues.
That is false.
Because we do venerate religious images or statues. And Mike, the reason why you say that is false, because we understand veneration to be what?
It is giving honor to something, but not worship.
Absolutely. Yeah, it's the proper distinction. Good job, buddy. Council of Trent, by the way, infallibly defines that in Session 25 on the invocation, veneration, relics of saints, and on the sacred images. The images of Christ and Mary and the saints are to be had and retained, particularly in temples that do honor and veneration are to be given them. And because the honor which is shown to them is referred to that which they represent, namely Mary, the saints, etc.
All right, Carl, this is a question on philosophy. I know you're going to want to say a lot on it, but because you are a philosopher, but we are reaching the end of the show.
So. I know, I shall refrain.
True or false, Mike? Oh, you're playing for Meeting the Protestant Challenge, Carlo's book, Meeting the Protestant Challenge. True or false? The Catholic Church accepts the use of philosophy in attempting to understand and explain the faith. Once again, Mike, true or false? The Catholic Church accepts the use of philosophy in attempting to understand and explain the faith.
That is true.
I'll just say, check out Pope John Paul II's Fides et Ratio, Section 5.
Fair enough. All right, Mike, on this one, this is question number 4. You're playing for my book, A Teacher of Strange Things, Who Jesus Was, What He Taught, and Why People Still Follow Him. True or false, Mike? Catholics believe in a body of teachings and practices passed down to us orally from the apostles and early Christian communities. Once again, true or false, Mike? Catholics believe in a body of teachings and practices passed down to us orally from the apostles and early Christian communities.
That is true.
And what would that be called?
Sacred tradition.
Big T tradition, right? Yeah, Catechism talks about it in paragraph 75 all the way through like 85.
Let's play for one of Sebastian Walsh's books right now. Give me a name the teachings and sayings of Jesus. I forgot the name of the book. Secrets of Heaven. Yeah, Secrets of Heaven. You're playing for it is a beautiful book. I just forgot the title. True or
Whatever
false?
It's great.
True or false, Mike? Cathars are a Catholic religious order. Once again, true or false, Mike? Cathars are a Catholic religious order.
That would be false.
What are
that
they?
Was very quick.
What are they, Edgar?
Heretics?
Go ahead, Mike.
The Dominicans arose to oppose the Cathars.
Yeah.
They did. I thought the Dominicans would oppose the Albigensians.
Same thing.
They did.
All right. Yeah, Mike's getting bonus points.
They were Christian dualists in a Gnostic movement, like the idea of an evil God creating a matter, a good God creating the spirit world.
All right. Let's play for Jimmy Akin's book, The Bible is a Catholic Book. This is question number 6. True or false? Catholicism rejects a dual source view of divine revelation. Once again, true or false? Catholics reject a dual source view of divine revelation. Oh, this is serious because he's not.
True.
He's not...
balls.
We're gonna give him that one, Si. This is one thing when I read through the quiz I didn't respond to. Mike, I understand what you're thinking. You're thinking that the single source is whom? What is the single source of the divine revelation?
God is the one who gives us revelation.
That's right. Yeah. So here's what the Catechism states in paragraph 80. Both scripture and tradition flow out of the same divine wellspring. So there is a single source of divine revelation, but there are two ways in which that divine revelation from the single source are transmitted to subsequent generations, and that's scripture and tradition. Consequently, we look to both in order to discern what divine revelation is. So, Si, I'm sorry, buddy, but I think we can give Mike the right answer on this one, because I got to
check with Darren. Who's higher, me or Carlo? Like who's okay? Then you got that one. Carlo's higher. You got that one.
That was a tricky one, man. Because Si, you were asking one thing, but I think Mike was thinking something else. So I can see where he was going with that.
It's called being tricky, Carlo. All right. I'll tell you what, Mike, you are on question number 7, and we're going to offer you a prize, and it's Tim Staples' book, Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. But the other thing is you win an extra bonus prize, one free course at the Catholic Answer School of Apologetics if you get this one, because you are perfect so far. You are perfect. So,
with Carlo's help.
Yeah, sure. Right, with Carlo's magnificent skills as a pig Latinist. True or false, Mike, Catholics believe in the communion of saints, which is the belief that all members of the church, whether living or deceased, are connected in a spiritual bond. Once again, true or false, it's a long one. Catholics believe in the communion of saints, which is the belief that all members of the church, whether living or deceased, are connected in a spiritual bond.
That is true.
There's the whole audience going crazy. Wow, you guys have done a great job being quiet while we did the quiz. But I'm glad that you cheered there at the end. I always have mixed feelings about giving a person who gets a perfect score a free course in the Catholic Answer School of Apologetics. It's like we're picking someone who is perfect and saying, here's a class for you. To get even more perfecter? I don't know. But that's what you won. Mike, you were a great guest. Thank you. That was
Absolutely.
Really fun.
Sure thing. That was fun.
Thank you so much, guys. This is a great time.
Oh, yeah. I'm so glad. And you've got a can you review the prizes for me? Or maybe I can do it. Yeah. At the top, we've got the list of prizes. So I just have to scroll to the very top, and I don't know where. You have won. The Eucharist is really Jesus. You have run the new relativism, Meeting the Protestant Challenge, A Teacher of Strange Things, Secrets from Heaven, The Bible is a Catholic Book, Behold Your Mother, and a free course in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics. Check it out at schoolofapologetics.com. Thank you, Mike. Congratulations.
Thank you so much. I God bless you guys, and I appreciate everything that you do at Catholic Answers.
Well, you're very kind. Thank you. It couldn't have happened to a nicer guy unless it had happened to Tim. Carlo, thank you. Thank you for putting up with the mess I made of that game show,
hey,
Carlo.
Hey, Si, no problem, brother. Thank you for putting up with my mess, because I goofed on two things. You only goofed on one, brother. Although I will say, I'm the one who caught the lack of questions. So I gave you that break, brother, to get that question in there. So
all I said was thank you for putting up with me. And then Carlo does a huge math problem about who messed up more and who helped.
I'm going to pat myself on the back on that one.
Well, I guess we're all patting you on the
back. Listen, that doesn't happen often, man. But I got one under my belt, so I'm going to take it.
What I've been wanting to say this whole hour, laissez le bon temps rouler, cher. How did
laissez
I do it?
Laissez le bon temps rouler, cher.
Rouler. Okay. Doggone it.
I got you back today, man. I got you back.
All right. Well, that was a lot of fun, at least for me. And thanks to both Tim and Mike. Thank you for playing at home. Hey. Check out everything we got at shop.catholic.com. But if you want to take a class in the Catholic Answer School of Apologetics, you can do that by going to schoolofapologetics.com. That will do it for us. Heading into the weekend. Have a great one. We'll see you next time. God willing. right here on Catholic Answers Live.